of what you would vision as the most unlikely amazing Christmas present that you could get this year. Stop and think about that. What to you would be the most unlikely Christmas present that you could get this year? Well, I think one thing that we can all agree on is that those shepherds were not anticipating what they got on that special day. I encourage you to think about the thought that I planted there in your head, and we'll kind of revisit that in our mind as we go along. It's interesting that James 1:17 says every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. When we consider God's love gift to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, truly, that is an unspeakable gift. The word unspeakable, as you look it up in the Greek, it's only used this one time in the Bible, in the New Testament. And it means that which is impossible, cannot be related, unutterable. In other words, there just are not adequate words to describe that unspeakable gift. And yet, how many books, as well as how many songs, have been written to reflect upon that unspeakable gift? This morning, as I share with you, I want to kind of share some thoughts that I had relative to why was Christ coming the unspeakable gift. And I've come up with basically three categories. And the first one I want to address is man's mind would never have conceived of the gift. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. And beginning with verse 6, we read, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Notice now verse 8. "For my thoughts," God says, "are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Man would never have conceived of the gift of Christ coming to do what he did. That would be impossible because God's ways and God's thoughts are so much higher than ours. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, the first part of that verse, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone unto his own way." As we consider that truth that is presented there, we're told that with the fall of Adam, we all fell. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, so sin, death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." That fall impacted man's capacity to know and have fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Turn with me to Romans, if you would, in chapter 8, and we get another reflection of this same truth. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh," that's the natural man, the unsaved person, "do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal man," the unsaved mind, "is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." The reason why the gift of God was so unspeakable is that man could never conceive of presenting such an idea or such a plan for the greatest need of man, which obviously is redemption. Also, God's becoming man is opposite of man's thinking. Because you see, man's thinking is that he wants to make himself to be God, or he wants to make a God after his own design. And we've just talked about what's the matter with man's thinking. So if he makes a God after his own design, we know that that is not going to be an acceptable thing. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, we're told that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, literally suppress, the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, be understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Why? Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain or empty in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. As we think in terms of that, man's plan is to make a God that is convenient for him, a God that's not going to interfere with his sin, not interrupt his plans and his purposes, that will feed his own pride and his own arrogance. So God's ways are opposite man's ways. Also, the idea of God suffering and dying for men's sin just to man does not feel right. Let me explain what I mean by that. In Matthew chapter 16, you recall that Jesus spoke to his disciples, and the question was, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then they gave their response of what people were saying. And then he said, but what do you say? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commended him because he said, well, blessed are you, Simon Peter, because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he said, and this is what is before me. I'm going to go down into Jerusalem. I'll be betrayed in the hands of sinful men, and I will be killed. I will be buried. I will be raised again. You know what the scripture says next in the next verse? Peter began to rebuke him and say, no, it's not possible. See, man's thinking is opposite. Peter would have Christ exalted as a earthly king. Christ had just said his exaltation was going to come through his humility and his death. And so Peter said, no way. He opposed that. And Christ said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? You savor not the things that are of God, but those things that are of man. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 23 says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. God's sending a gift, his Son, to suffer and die for man's sin is just not what feels right to man, because man says, I got to do something. It's something that I attain. It's something that I accomplish. Go with me, if you would, next to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with man, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a man. Now, here's a big word you can take home with you, or two words, hyphenated. Hypostatic union. What does that mean? Hypostatic union means that Christ was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. Let me ask you, does that make sense to the world? How many of you as believers say, I have a little trouble wrapping my head around that as well? And yet, that is exactly what the Scripture declares to us when Christ, he set aside, as it were, his rightful position and glory in heaven and took upon himself human form, and he came down here, and as he came down here and lived, he lived as the God-man. He was deity in human form. And so when we think about that kind of a thing, man's mind would never have conceived of this. You know, we sang Emmanuel. We read in Scripture, and Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 2 reflects upon his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. How can God be with us? Again, that's that mystery. Man would not have conceived of such a thing. For God to be tempted with sin as man and never sin is also amazing. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. It's something that man could never have conceived of. Secondly, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift because Satan would have never suggested it. Satan would never have suggested. In Genesis 3:15, a familiar passage to us, says God speaking now to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. I shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan got the announcement, the warning, if you please, declared to him that on the occasion of the fall, his time ultimately was destined to come to an end. He will exercise many, many attempts to try to interfere with Christ being born, with Christ being able to fulfill what God's design was, but Satan would never have suggested, why doesn't God become man and come down here and destroy me? Satan would not have suggested that. Hebrews 2:14 tells us, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Christ came that through death he might destroy the power of the devil. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You see, Satan would never have suggested such a plan that would endanger him. Romans 12:4, an interesting passage, because in Revelations 12, we find a very interesting vision. There's a parenthesis there in the flow of events in Revelation. And what we do is we get a picture of the nation of Israel as the provider of ultimately the Messiah. And in that, we also have a reflection of Satan and what is before him and his participation in trying to resist God's plan of Christ being born, brought through the nation of Israel. And a woman is about to give birth, and that woman is ultimately Israel, but obviously Mary at the time of the Nativity. Revelation 12:4 says, and this, and his, the dragon's tail, drew the third part of the stars of heaven, one third of the heavenly host, and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. What did Herod promote? The destruction of the king of the Jews. But many, many, many times down from Abraham on, we see Satan's effort to destroy the seed of promise that was to come through the nation of Israel. So man could not have conceived of the idea. Satan would never have suggested it. And number three, man's power could never have created or generated it. Man is not the creator. Man is the created one. The scripture says for us in Psalm 100 and verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that madeth and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Man's power is God's provision. And the finite, that's us, cannot create the infinite. Our dependence is upon the infinite for any power and sustaining capacity that we have. And it was infinite power and wisdom and provision that brought about the birth of our Messiah. Anyway, it's very curious when we think about Job saying, I want to talk to God. I want to speak with management. And he got his opportunity to listen to God. And if you want to reread Job 38 through 41, you'll find God asking Job a number of questions. Where were you, Job? And when the questions are finished, where is Job's hand? Over his mouth. And his confession is in brokenness and humility. He acknowledges that he is nobody. He is nothing. He says, I spoke of things that I didn't have any understanding. He repented of that arrogance to even ask God's question. So man would indeed not have the power to create that which only the infinite, omnipotent God could produce. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 44. It's curious that though man can't do it, as I suggested earlier, man would try to devise a God of his own handiwork to make a God that would be pleasing unto him. In Isaiah chapter 44, beginning with verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me? Since I appoint the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity. And their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath a God, little g, or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed. And the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arm. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, ah, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? See, man's power cannot make God. Is the Lord who hath made us, not we ourselves. But I thought I ought to catch you up to date. Just in case you would be thinking that this only happened way in the past with foolish backslidden Israelites or pagans in third world countries, I share with you the latest update. Former Uber and Google engineer Anthony Lewandowski formed the first church to follow an artificially intelligent being this past November. The religion known as Way of the Future claims our species can better itself by following the instruction of a robot that is a billion times smarter than humans. It will eventually have a gospel called the Manual, rituals, and even a physical place of worship, Lewandowski claims. Workshops and educational programs have already begun in the San Francisco area. How many are surprised that San Francisco is the seat of such a thing? Okay? Lewandowski says everything in the church will be open source and members of the church would have special social media accounts. He has appointed four other people to the Council of Advisors, and the listing says each week that they will spend a few hours organizing workshops and meetings. In 2017, the Internal Revenue Service listed the religion as having received $20,000 in gifts, $1,500 in membership fees, and $20,000 in other revenue. Way of the Future has $7,500 put aside for wages, although Lewandowski, who earned $120 million from Google, says he will not receive any salary. Now, how many think that's commendable? I mean, this is a sacrificial kind of religion, you can tell right off the bat. Now, artificial intelligent and artificial expert and lawyer John Mitchell has said humans have a tendency to worship supreme understanding, and this is also going to apply to AI, artificial intelligence. We believe there must be some higher power that causes lightning, sunsets, and crashing waves, or at least speaks to the bottom of our beings, rather than ignore them as ho-hum background. Mr. Mitchell said the same thing could happen with artificial intelligence, adding that robots could help us better understand religion. Dr. Stephen Thaler, president and CEO of Imagination Engines and an artificial intelligence and consciousness expert, said people rely on AI to solve society's problems. And AI would provide the equivalent of a messiah, having many orders of magnitude more processing elements than the brain, enabling it to gift us with solutions to the most daunting social, political, economic, and environmental challenges, he says. But if AI develops this kind of intelligence, it might choose not to be worshipped, said the author and consultant Peter Scott. I would expect, this kind of interesting wording, I would expect that AIs that evolve in the next 50 years to be very rational, and if conscious, not want to be worshipped, he said. If they have the human race best interest at heart, and God help us if they don't, then they would want us to have as much right of self-determination as possible. If man creates such a thing, what has he just done? He's made himself God. Okay? Now let me ask you, do any of you see any redemption in this? Will anyone be saved? You know what I've discovered? It's not how smart a person is regarding whether you'll sin or not. It's the fact that he's a human that causes him to sin. And the notion that a created artificial intelligence will have reason and capacity to know God is in itself laughable. And yet we see this coming. You know, this is Tower of Babel kind of stuff. Amen? Because it's man in his arrogance standing up against God. And so man's power, even though this guy thinks he's got a trail on that, could never have generated the unspeakable gift, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in closing, let me ask you this one more time. What is the most unlikely Christmas gift that you could receive this year? I suggest to you that there's nothing better, nothing greater than what already has been provided for us, because it is the unspeakable gift of God, which is Christ Jesus. You might be thinking, well, the most unlikely thing could be that Christ would come back and catch us away. Friends, that's not unlikely. Amen? I mean, that's not unlikely. That's something we're looking forward to and anticipating, and could truly believe to be possible. Therefore, the question that I close with would be this. Will you receive that unspeakable gift by faith and join the shepherds and the saints in worshiping our Christ child, who is now exalted at the right hand of God? He's ever living, operate as our mediator, our intercessor, and our advocate before God. And as King of Kings, he's coming back. Have you received him as your personal gift? In Mark 1:15, John the Baptist began preaching, and his message was, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Acts 16, verse 30 and 31, the Philippian jailer, we reflected on that in our Sunday school hour this morning, but it says in verse 30 and 31, "And brought them," meaning Paul and Silas, "out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer was, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And in case there's any confusion, the "and thy house" means they also must believe. And if you read on in the text, they did believe and they were saved. And finally, in Romans chapter 10, we'll close with the common plan of salvation that God has declared for us to lay hold of in Romans 10, beginning with verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Let me say one last thing, and we're going to close in prayer. How totally foolish would it be to reject such a gift, knowing that if you will not receive that gift by faith, then you have rejected that gift. And having rejected that gift, you've rejected God's very gift of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you.